it's a wonderful day to celebrate baptism, and certainly it's a public affirmation for all those that would look on that it is our desire to be a part of, identified with the family of God. That's what baptism is all about. It's about identification. And as we gather together on Father's Day, which a happy Father's Day to each of our dads here this morning. How many dads we have with us today? What a blessing. God bless you, man. What an awesome, awesome privilege. What a high honor it is to be in that company of dads this morning. And so as we come and we recognize and go through the waters of baptism and recognize that as Father's Day, we recognize that a dad has a very important, a very significant role in the home. In fact, a person's entire well-being can greatly be influenced by the affirmation or lack thereof of this one that we call dad. This morning I want to talk about a scene in the life of Jesus. We're going to enter into another baptism service. This time it was Jesus being baptized by his cousin John the Baptist. John the Baptist distinguished himself as being the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was the one that was the forerunner of the Lord, Jesus Christ. And Jesus is baptized by John. We'll read about that in Matthew's gospel. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn there together this morning. Matthew chapter 3. All of the gospels record the baptism of Jesus, but we're going to look at it through the lens of Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. Could you imagine, just from John's perspective, what that must have been like? John knew very much what his role was biblically. He knew that he was the one who was the forerunner of the Lord, and he knew who Jesus was. He knew that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And so you can imagine for John, who's, he's probably out there doing baptisms all day, he looks up and he sees the promised Messiah walking towards him, ready to be baptized. And I'm sure, and we'll see, John's first reaction is, I should be baptized by you, not you baptized by me. John 4, says in verse 14, John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? But Jesus answered him and said, let it be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And so then John consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I wondered, as Marissa came up out of the water, if the heavens were going to open. Perhaps not, but it did for Jesus. What an incredible scene that must have been. John performed the baptism of repentance, and obviously Jesus didn't need to go through the baptism of repentance because Jesus had nothing to repent of, right? He was sinless, but in order to fulfill the law and to set the model and the example for all those who were looking on, Jesus submitted to the waters of baptism and was baptized by John. But the part that I want to kind of land on this morning is something that I think is very significant, and it sheds a little behind-the-scenes insight into the relationship between Jesus and his Father. I mean, imagine the scene that day. John was just kind of thinking it was going to be a day of ordinary baptism services. It's what John was doing all the time. The crowds began to gather, and as Jesus showed up, everywhere Jesus showed up, the crowds would come and gather alongside. And as John brings Jesus into the water and brings him down under the water and brings him back up again, the heavens open up. Could you imagine? And the Spirit of God in the form of a dove comes and rests upon the Son of God. And if that's not enough, we hear a voice from the heavens say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What a picture we have in that one scene. We have the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all present in that moment. We have John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets, representing the Old Testament, finding its conclusion in Jesus Christ, who was the one who initiates the new covenant and the New Testament in which we live in, under. And so there's so much significance to that moment. And then to hear the affirmation of the Father, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." To really appreciate what I want to share with you this morning, we need to recognize the dual nature of Jesus Christ. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. And at no point did his humanity take away from his deity, or his deity take away from his humanity. He was 100% God, 100% man, 100% of the time. And so Jesus was fully God and fully man. And this morning, what I want us to kind of capture as we consider this passage this morning is I want us to recognize the human side of Jesus. I know a lot of times we fail to remember the fact that Jesus was human, that he felt like we feel, that he went through many of the same emotional things that we go through. Jesus had the same emotional needs that is common to all men that you and I have, and that's why Jesus was able to identify with us. And so Jesus, while 100% God, was also 100% man. We read in Philippians that Jesus kind of laid aside his right to exercise his deity. In other words, nothing Jesus did while he walked on the earth did he do in his own power as God. Every miracle, everything Jesus did that was supernatural was not done by his own power, but he did by the power of his Father. He chose to lay that aside and to walk in the limitations that we have as human beings. And so this morning I want us to kind of consider the humanity of Jesus. It's interesting, he receives this affirmation. How many need affirmation? Sure, we all do. God's put into the heart of each and every one of us the need to be affirmed. And Jesus receives this affirmation from his Father, "I am well pleased." Now, the temptation is to think that what we saw took place at that scene, as incredible as it was, the temptation is to think that it really was only for the crowd. And indeed, it was certainly for the crowd. I mean, it was good for the crowd to kind of see that Jesus was just no ordinary prophet. He was no ordinary rabbi, right? He was no ordinary teacher. That there was something special about this one. And if they wondered about that, all curiosity was put to rest as the clouds were opened, right? And the Spirit descended in the form of a dove, and certainly this loud voice from the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So certainly it was for those who watched that day, but I also would submit to you that it was also the opportunity for the Father to affirm the humanity of his Son. "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I highlight that to everyone of you who hold that awesome title as Father, because I want you to know that no matter how old or how young your child is, you never outgrow the need to be affirmed by your dad. And we see this even in Jesus as he received the affirmation from his Father. I want to point out something else that's kind of significant about this, and it's the timing of this affirmation. At the time in Jesus' life when this event took place is very significant, and I think it's something that we can really learn from. You see, this didn't happen after Jesus turned the water into wine, his first miracle. It wasn't after Jesus healed the sick that the Father said, "I'm pleased." It wasn't after he opened the eyes of the blind or gave hearing to the deaf. It wasn't even after he raised the dead back to life. And it wasn't even after he submitted himself to the cross and rose from the dead. It was before all of those miraculous events took place, all before the wilderness experience, even before he had gone through the temptation period. It was long before all that, even before all of that, that he heard those words of affirmation. This is my beloved son. I think it's really important to kind of understand that, because what we see here is that the father is proud of the son, not because of what he does, but because of who he is. This is my beloved son. They're going to see Jesus do some incredible things. But his identity as the son is what brought pleasure to his father. And I think there's a really important principle that we need to really grab a hold of, that we need to be very intentional about affirming somebody, not for what they do, but for who they are. And especially if you're a dad and you have kids in your home and you have people of influence in your life, we need to be very intentional about making sure that we're not just affirming the things that they do, that we are affirming just the very essence of who they are. Now, I know we all know that as dads. I know it's one of those things that, of course, we love them because they're our kids. But I want to highlight the importance of consistent communication about that, that you need to affirm your child as early and as often as possible. Just assuming they know that isn't good enough. Jesus knew his father was well pleased. But the affirmation fed that part of our humanity that desires to get the wink of a father. And if you're a dad here this morning, or a granddad this morning, or a peer, or a person of influence in another person, the affirmation that you extend to another person has significant impact. And it's so important to do that as early and as often as possible, because they're going into a performance-based world that is more concerned about what they do than who they are. And if they don't understand that their value is based on who they are and not what they do, they can get caught up in a trap of thinking that their value is only good as what they put out there. And how many know that's setting a person up for all kinds of disappointment and discouragement and depression in life? Never underestimate the importance of affirmation. Listen, healthy affirmation creates an environment where a person isn't afraid to take risks for fear of disappointing other people. A child that grows up in a home where they are affirmed in a healthy manner, that child is not going to be afraid of taking the necessary risks in life for fear of disappointing people. If a child is led to believe that they are only as good as what they put out there, then they'll never put anything out there. And they'll never reach their potential. They'll never maximize their unique gifts and talents and abilities. And that same person that recognizes that their value is based in who they are and what they do, that it's not going to change with failure, that one will step out in confidence, knowing that whether they succeed or fail at something, their value as a person doesn't change. Where does that start? It starts in that sacred place called the home. And dads, it starts so much with you. What we have in our text is a perfect model of how a father relates with his son. He publicly affirms him. And again, we're not used to looking at Jesus through the lens of his humanity. But as we consider that this morning, we see that Jesus receives the public affirmation of his Father. And look what that sets in motion in the way in which he responds back to his Father. John chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus said, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I've come down to do the will of my Father. John 5 verse 19, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord. That's what I was saying before about Jesus laying aside his rights to exercise his deity. It's not that he couldn't, it's that he chose not to. The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Look, for whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he presents himself as doing. And greater works than these he will show him so that you may marvel. I love that. The Father loves the Son. It's what rolls off the lips of Jesus. John 8:28, Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but I speak just as the Father taught me. John 12, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. And so we see this beautiful relationship, certainly within the Godhead, within God the Father and God the Son, the way in which we see the plan of redemption beginning to unfold and the plan that God has put in motion. But aside from that as well, we also see this beautiful relationship between a Father and a Son, where there's pleasure in that is based on who he Jesus is, brings pleasure to the Father. You see the flow, the affirmation of a Father generates a desire in the Son to honor the Father. Now this is for those of you who, like me, are fathers in this place. What an incredible responsibility and opportunity we have to shape generations ahead. And I thank God for so many of the dads that I see here. I just see the way you love on your kids and put your family first. And it's just so, I'm so proud of just the hearts of so many of the dads in this place. It's like, you just get it. And it's so powerful and so impacting. And time will only reveal the significance of your impact in the life of another. But what if your father didn't affirm you? What if that's not your story? I had a dad who affirmed me, man, beyond my abilities. And never questioned whether he was proud. Never questioned whether I brought pleasure to him. He was consistent in communicating. Even when I messed up and didn't deserve it, he'd find the good and bring it up. And I never was afraid of failing because my value wasn't based on whether I failed or not. I knew who I was. It was instilled in me, and I pray to God I instill that same thing in my boys. And it's but that's not everybody's story. I know that. What if your dad didn't affirm you? What if your dad did just the opposite? And maybe you grew up and you were constantly tore down and never built up, and you were never invested in. What do you do when the person who's supposed to be building you up tears you down? What if he was absent in your life? You don't know who your father was. He's just up and gone. What do you do? Well, that's what you're all about. That's where we all step in. That's where the church and significant people in our lives have an opportunity to kind of step in, listen, and be the voice and affirmation of God to the lives of other people. To be able to speak into the lives of those who didn't get maybe what you got, who weren't affirmed like you were affirmed. And to be a tool in the hands of God to build up that young man, to build up that young woman, so that he or she can be everything that God has equipped them to be. That's why the body of Christ, the church of God, that's why it's so important. Because God uses us in the lives of one another to step into those significant areas of need in each other's lives and to be the heart and the hands and the feet of Jesus to one another. That's why we call it the community of God, the family of God. We don't necessarily have to share the same DNA, but we've been washed by the same blood, right? That makes us the family of God. How do we do that? Listen to what Paul says. I love what Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers." Let's just stop there. Wow. I love the fact that Paul understands the need and what it requires for people to be healthy. He says, you have a lot of guides. You have a lot of teachers. You have a lot of people instructing you. But you don't have dads. You don't have fathers. One of the greatest resources we have in the church are the older godly men and older godly women in this church who have been where we, many have yet to go. I said we like I'm the young guy, right? Kind of like on that line. But what an incredible resource to learn from one another. And what Paul is saying to the church of Corinth, this church that was messed up, Corinth was. It's like you got a lot of teachers, but you don't have any fathers. So he remedies that. "For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." In the lack of a father in your life, in the lack of that need that everyone has, I stepped in and I, through the gospel, I became your father in the Lord. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Be a father to one another. Be a father. And he says, "That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in the church." I love that. He uses as an example. He said, "You don't have a father, so I will be your father in the same way that I stepped in and I became a father to Timothy." We don't know a lot about Timothy's past, but it seems like his dad was absent. He had a strong mother and he had a strong grandmother, but he didn't have a father. And so what Paul says here is, I stepped in. And what we know about Timothy is Timothy struggled with some insecurities. Timothy struggled with some fears. And there was a call on Timothy's life to advance the gospel. And he was timid in that. And so what Paul does is he highlights an example of what they are to be to one another. He's saying to them, listen, you need to have fathers among you in the same way that I have been a father to Timothy. Paul played a significant role of a father in the life of Timothy. In fact, in many of the churches that he started, and in the absence of a father, Paul stepped up. And specifically to Timothy. We don't know where Timothy's biological dad was. There's not anything about him. But obviously he was not there. And so Paul steps up. And the relationship between Timothy and his father in the faith, Paul, is beautiful. And it's captured in his writings that Paul writes to Timothy. He's sitting in a prison cell. He is awaiting his execution for the cause of Christ. and Timothy is on his mind. As he's awaiting his own execution, the thing on his mind is his son in the faith. His timid son who struggled with fear on stepping out. And so Paul reaches for the pen and begins to write the epistle, the letter to Timothy. And he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He said, "I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience," he's writing to Timothy, "as I remember you, Timothy, constantly in my prayers, night and day." Timothy, as I remember your tears, I long to see you. Do you hear the heart of a dad in Paul? "As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded, Timothy, of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control," or of a sound mind. These are the things that are on Paul's mind as he's awaiting his execution. It is his son in the faith, and he pens these words to Timothy. And notice the way in which Paul affirms his son. See, many of you here this morning, you might hear this and think, "Yeah, I know it's right. I know we need to do that, but you don't understand. I didn't grow up with that. I don't know how to be affirming. I don't know what to say. It's not that I don't want to say. I don't know how to do that. How do I become that to other people?" Look at some of the things that Paul says to Timothy. These principles that we see here are so applicable to all people. He says to him, "I pray for you, Timothy. I pray for you night and day." You know what Paul's doing there? He is affirming Timothy's value to him. "Timothy, you are on my mind. I think of you and pray for you night and day." Have you ever had someone come up to you and say, "Man, you've been on my mind. I just can't get you out of my mind. I just want you to know I've been praying for you. Is everything going okay?" What does that person walk away with? They walk away realizing, wow, I must be valuable to that person. And what Paul is doing here is he is affirming Timothy's value to him. That's something every one of us can do. Sometimes we get so busy, and I'm so guilty of this, so many times we get scattered in so many directions that we don't slow down enough to connect with people. Paul affirms Timothy's value to him. And then notice he says, "Timothy, I remember your tears." What is he saying? Paul's affirming Timothy's feelings. We don't know what he shed those tears over. I guess it really doesn't matter. But Paul is recognizing, "Timothy, I know you've shed tears. I know you've been hurt. And it's those tears that make me long to be with you." You hear the heart of this father. How important it is to affirm. Listen, you don't have to agree with them. You don't have to understand them. Men. How many men are like, thankfully, because some things you're just not going to understand, right? How many have learned that you don't have to understand? You just have to listen. You have to listen. Thank you. Yeah, right? You need to be there, right? He is affirming. I just dropped a really great truth bomb to you guys who are married. Like, just throwing that out there. You don't have to understand everything. You just need to listen, right? Paul is affirming Timothy's feelings. And you know what? When we affirm people's feelings, we value them. We show them that we care. We are affirming them. And then notice what else he says. He says, "Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith." He is affirming Timothy's faith. Now, Timothy wasn't fully where God was going to bring him yet. Timothy was walking through some things. Timothy was walking through some weakness in his life that God was going to strengthen so that he might use him, and God used Timothy tremendously. But what we see Paul doing is he affirms the faith that is there in Timothy. And you know what? We need to do that for one another. Don't point out the things and the areas that people always have to grow in all the time. Don't you can't stand those people. Like, I'm more aware than anybody else on what areas I need to grow in, right? It's like, I don't need Captain Clueless coming and telling me what areas I need to grow. We need to affirm one another. We need to bring the best out in one another and affirm people's efforts and encourage them to continue to grow in their faith. Just like Paul did here. He affirms Timothy's faith. Doesn't just call it a faith, but he calls it his sincere faith. His sincere. And then he says to him here, so I love this, he says, Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God in your life. I love that. What Paul is doing is he is affirming Timothy's gifting that God has placed in his life. Do you know there are people all around you that have been given deposits of spiritual gifts from God that just lie dormant because they haven't had anybody come and affirm them and encourage them and bless them? And what Paul is saying, man, Timothy, you've got gifts that God has placed into your life. Timothy, stir those things up. Don't let those things lie dormant in your life. Notice, he doesn't say to Timothy, listen, pray that God stirs them up. Or he doesn't say, Timothy, I'm going to stir them up. He says, Timothy, you need to stir up the gift of God within your life. I'll just put this out there to every one of us here. Every one of us have gifts that God has placed in our life. That's what the scripture says. And it is our responsibility to stir those things up. Put them to use so they don't lie dormant, unused, and ineffective. What Paul is doing is he is affirming the gift of God in Timothy's life. Timothy, don't let your fears dictate to you what you can and cannot do. Timothy, don't let your timidity hold you back from exploring all the things that God has you to do. Timothy, stir those things up because God's hand is on you. He is affirming the gifting in Timothy's life. And then lastly, Paul says to him, Timothy, man, God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. What Paul is doing is he is affirming Timothy's potential. He's saying, Timothy, listen, that fear that's holding you back, those insecurities that you're allowing to define you, that timidity that is paralyzing you, Timothy, that's not coming from God. God has not given you a spirit of fear, but he's giving you a spirit of love and power and of a sound mind. Timothy, don't let your potential not be realized because you're governed by your fears. That's not coming from God. He's encouraging him. He's affirming him. He's helping him to see the potential that God has placed in his life. We can do that with one another, can't we? We can encourage one another, stir things up. We can encourage, we can find those areas of gifting and encouragement and help each other through those things. Because not everybody got there from their father. But God can speak through each and every one of us to give us what might have been lacking from your home, from your community. That's why the family of God is so important. Affirmation. It's something we all need. Every one of us. No matter how capable you are, we need that affirmation. How I miss the call I oftentimes get after church from my dad. Awesome, son. Just awesome. But I get it. As he's receiving his reward, God sends me people with that same words of encouragement. We need that. And we can be that to one another. When you affirm another person, you are ascribing value to that person. And it's something that every one of us can be used by God to do. May we be found faithful to do that. Let's pray. Father, what a beautiful example that you give to us in the way in which you relate with your Son. As we consider the breadth of Scripture that helps us to understand how a father ought to equip and affirm their sons. Thanks for each dad in this place. Lord, indeed, no higher calling than to lead the charge in raising the next generation. Father, I pray great grace upon each one in this place today, that we would be a place that affirms one another, their value, their gifts, their faith. Lord, may we be used by you to bring to each other what might have been lacking from the past. And Lord, let that explode out of this place to our communities, to those who have not yet come into faith in Jesus Christ. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Happy Father's Day to each and every one of you.